If you would, please join me in your Bibles, the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Book of Isaiah, chapter 11. I've already been told by my Sunday school class to grow my beard back. I do feel a little like Samson. I hope my power hasn't gone without my beard. But I'll have to count the votes because I'm not sure. Isaiah chapter 11. God's word says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remain of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into the seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt." I think when we work through Isaiah, as we have been, and we've been going through these passages, and we see these serious passages of judgment, and we see these serious passages of how the Lord looks on the earth, and how the Lord looks on his nation that has fled from him, it's easy for us to look around at what's been said in previous chapters and to see parallels with the world today, to see people oppressing the poor, to see people ignoring the word of God, to see people forsaking his ways, and to see that there could be an impending judgment because of that. It's also easy for us to look in our own lives and to feel the stress and to feel the burden and to feel the weight of life and of society and of sin and of pressure and of obligation and of health. And it's easy for anyone, Christian or non-Christian, to look for ways of escape. Life becomes a little too hard, or life becomes oppressive or depressing, and we try to escape. We escape in ways that make us excited, that numb us, so to speak, of what is real, so that we live in something of a numbed, fake state. Well, the truth of the matter is that when we do that, we're missing out on a great gift. We're missing out on the promises of God given to his people, given to his image bearers in Christ. We miss out on an exciting adventure that is, in fact, the real world of life. We miss out on so much that God has for us if we close our minds, close our eyes, close our heads, close our lives to what God has created us to do for and for what he is doing in this world. We start off with an understanding of what will come from the stump of Jesse. What will come out of an old stump? Maybe some of it is rotting, maybe some of it is decaying, but we see a new shoot, a new branch coming out of that. Like you see when you cut down a tree and there's still life in the roots of the tree and little branches will poke themselves out. We have a verse from the New Testament which says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Christ takes the old, he redeems, he refreshes, he revives, he fills, and he makes new. What is new versus old? What do we mean when we say the old things are passed away? What are we talking about when we talk about the stump or the old that God comes and brings power and light to? I like old things. Old things can be nice. Old things can have class. Old things can have style. We're not talking about antiques. We're not talking about fine artwork. We're talking about useless, broken things. We're talking about things that are only fit to be melted down, are only fit for a scrap heap. Talking about junk, rotting clothes, rotting mattresses, old garbage, old food. These things that have wasted away under the burden of the curse, that have wasted away under what the world and what life does. These old things that are broken. How many times do we hear the word used, that word used even in news and even in blogs, broken? The system is broken. Society is broken. Morals are broken. We hear that all the time from different directions even. There's a sense that things are not right, that things are broken. But we have here the Word of God encouraging us who know Him of the reality of the fact that something new is not only coming, but something new is already here in the real spiritual sense. And something new is here for us to make our lives about and to cling to and to love and to delight in. Spiritual rot, that's old. Spiritual renewal is newness of life. Being born from on high. Being born again. Being born to reality. Being born to real existence, to a real world, in light of your new Christian perspective. In context of this passage, the stump of Israel cut down, still alive, new life from the old, decay of Judah. Judah could examine itself, and it could see so many ways that it had gone wrong. Judah could look at itself and see that judgment was coming. Judah could look at itself and see that they had fallen away from what God had promised. They had fallen away from the hope that was there. They have done things in their own strength. And when their strength is not in the Lord, they are doomed to failure. I was reading in Deuteronomy 30 this week, and there are so many promises that are made in Deuteronomy 30 that should have been remembered by Judah at this time, should have been come to, should have been thought of. In Deuteronomy 32, he says, return to the Lord your God and your children and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord God will gather you. And in verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. In verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand. In verse 10, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This attitude was to be of the people of God. And since it wasn't, they had become and would become in captivity and in judgment a broken, rotting stump. But praise be to God, there was still life there. And that life shows itself in the coming of the branch. And when all of us may feel dismayed or despaired or broken down, or when spiritual rot of some sort might be creeping in on us and taking us captive, I think a passage like this is meant to awaken and revive us to something that is exciting and something that is real. This branch is the Messiah to come, the Savior of the universe, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. we know that this Lord Jesus is righteousness and salvation for Judah, for us, for the universe. And whatever we do as his people, whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think, is only consistent and good in light of our Lord and Savior and the God of all creation. There cannot be reason, logic, morality, joy, love, compassion, or relationship without him giving us that, without him showing us that, without him having that first. He's gifted us that to use for him. And this Son of God who comes to earth, this Emmanuel, as we saw in previous chapters, God amongst us, God with us, he's exciting. He's exciting. I don't care about how many explosions are in action movies, not as exciting as this Lord Jesus. I don't care about how fun sports might be, or how fun it might be to be with friends, or how fun it might be in all the earth or in all the world. This Lord Jesus is the ultimate excitement. And when you have him, when you know him, when he is among you, when he is with you, and that is a great thing. And that awakens us to the newness, to the adventure of the real world. What does he bring? What does Christ bring and carry out in his coming? What does he bring to his people and this world? Well, we see here, he brings out a perfect leadership. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the full Spirit of God as good. In the Old Testament, occasionally you'd see the Spirit of God come upon somebody and they'd be able to do great things. Here we have the full Spirit of God constantly with them. The Trinity is united, three in one, and this Son of God has the fullness of that. And in that, he is given some great characteristics that qualify him to be the perfect leader, the perfect God, the perfect righteousness, the perfect branch of all the ages. Here we see that wisdom is brought with him. Solomon asked for wisdom so that he could rule rightly and rule justly and rule well. Here we see perfect wisdom in the Lord of glory. It's beyond Solomon. He can administrate perfectly. He can understand perfectly. He has clarity over all things. There's no bias here. He gets it. And he knows what needs to be done, and he knows what's right. It says that there's counsel. He's the counselor. We saw that he was the mighty counselor a few weeks ago. We see that there he also has authority. He also has nurture. He also has good. He also brings the goodness of that counsel to the world to make things right. We see that he has might, true and full of power. And we see that he has knowledge of what is right and true as well. And he delights in fearing the Lord. Now that's very interesting, because I don't care how perfect a human being is, at some point, they're not going to delight in the fear of the Lord. They're going to fall. They're going to pursue their own way. They're going to look for their own comfort. They're going to look for their own safety. And if Judah and Israel hadn't learned that yet, they surely would. How many times do we see good kings come and they fall, or bad kings come and they wreck a nation? It was a message of understanding the human frailty, of resting in politics, of resting in government, of resting in human means. They do not delight fully in the fear of the Lord. But this one, this Emmanuel, this God with us, this great king, this branch, this new life, he would. Not himself, not self, but God. And God in his perfect righteousness would bring that to bear, to make things perfect, to make things great, to make things wonderful. This is what his rule and reign brings. The Son of God himself on earth. He came and he did that spiritually. He brought himself dying on the cross to give you that. When he rules over your life, when you have his word before you, when you commit yourself to this new life, this new and exciting way, and you delight with him in fearing the Lord, then you have that foundation to start with of the perfect rule in your life. But that's not all it says. It goes on in verses 3 and 4. He has more characteristics, that there is total trust and total justice displayed in him. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, but he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. He's not open to mistakes. He's not susceptible to human frailty. He's not susceptible to either misunderstanding or being biased towards one thing or the other. He will rule in righteousness and in truth. He will decide disputes and judge the poor perfectly. He will decide with equity, a standard for measurement for all the earth. We have standards for weight. We have standards for time. We have standards for how we measure things and various ways that we build. This is the perfect, this branch, this God, this Messiah, this is the perfect standard of measurement for rule, for leadership, for life, for justice, for truth, for righteousness, for goodness in the universe and in you. And there is total trust and total justice that is displayed in him. You trust him. You lean on him. We are told that we will always have the poor with us, but not when Christ's reign comes in fullness. For then with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. The poor in spirit, the poor in wealth, those who do not have, those who need, those are the ones who will be exalted. Those are the ones whom Christ will raise and say, "You have suffered unjustly, but I will make it right. You have not been able to advance yourself. You've not been able to rest on yourself. You've not been able to become a great king or a mighty conqueror of this earth. But I will be your strength and your shield, and I will be your righteous leader." We know the words so well that he went and sat and served publicans and sinners. Why? Not because he wanted to encourage them, but because they understood that they had a need and that their life was in the wrong and that only the great physician could make it right. They that are well don't have need for a doctor, but those that are sick. And all of us who come to Christ, throwing ourselves upon him, understanding that need and understanding that he alone will decide with equity and he alone will bring righteousness and judgment, that's a delight. That's exciting. That's joyful. That's wonderful. But he will do this with equity. How often do we talk about equality? Equality, equality. And how often is it actually a sham? Equality thrown out there often means more rights in one direction, less rights in another. A majority having a way to express themselves, a minority pushed aside and stamped underfoot, and yet all in the name of equality. But this one, this branch, this ruler, he'll reign with real equality. Not the sham of today's equality, but his equality. It says that with that equality, it says that with that righteousness, with that rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. The ones who oppress, the ones who glory in their sin, the ones who have no need of repentance, no need, no understanding of their wrong, who live for themselves, who don't see, who don't have any guilt, who are blind. Jesus says over and over, they shall have their reward. And I think we take a passage like this, and we understand what God has done for us in our lives. And we are, I believe, challenged to remember to wait on the Lord to accomplish these things. I've said it before, I'll say it again. This justice that he brings, when it's delayed, it's not denied. And we know that ultimately, when his reign comes in its fullness, that justice and equity will be brought. He will accomplish this. And you know what? Again, there's excitement in that. There's excitement in what your advocate, your friend is going to do. There's excitement in what your great king is going to do. And again, establishing and making things right. But I think we're also reminded that, as I said earlier, these things come in their fullness when he returns. But they're here spiritually because he is ruling and reigning. And they're here spiritually if you're born again. And we're told here that righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The joy of God's faithfulness to his covenant again inspires and gives delight to his people. Everything that God has said and promised will come to pass. God's word reveals to us his dealings with his own people and their failure. He remained faithful and good. If you're born again, then you are of his covenant. And all glory and privilege are yours to joy in because of what he's done for you. Blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen, but also blessed are those who joy in God's faithfulness. For we know that this perfect ruler, this branch, this new shoot out of the rotten stump, has not let us down. We've seen his prophecies and his promises come to light. We've seen him care for us in the past. And we have to find joy in him and in how faithful he is. People may break promises. People may leave. People may flee. People may be lazy slobs, but not this God and not this ruler. Christ is the greatest, most faithful ruler. So now that we've established his characteristics and these have been described and we can be excited again about who we know, who we have life in, and what he's coming to do, we can move further on now to when his kingdom comes in fullness. Now spiritually, but then fully. Both real. Christ's presence on earth has an irresistible effect on all of creation. And we see these famous words about the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And we see them again. They come out again later in Isaiah in chapter 65. But we also see, we also have an understanding that though these things are what will come in its fullness, because Christ has come, they are no less real now. And Christ's presence on earth or in people has an irresistible effect on us. Being part of God's covenant of grace brings newness of life and newness of lifestyle and new delight. There's a change in what you are excited about, in what you love. No change, no difference. Love the things of this earth, love the things of this world, pursue the temporary. Probably no life, probably no real life. Because when God affects a person, and these characteristics that we've read come in effect and influence, and there's great new life, great impact. So much so that we see described in this passage enemies now uniting in their Savior's identity. Not their own factions, not their own background, not in who they are, not their who they're meant to be. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Spiritually, I believe we can say that when a person comes to Christ, his newness makes him to love things he never did before. Makes him to find friendships, makes her to find friendships and delights in things they never did before. Things that were enemies, things that were terrible before, now become fresh, now become friends, now become joyful. Spiritual salvation unites enemies and tames the beasts of sin within us. Your evil and sinful passion are stayed more thoroughly by the hand of God than anything else. You can maybe put effort into it. You can maybe hold and tie your hands back, but that'll break through and something will come. But when you're born again and given the Spirit of God and given the newness of life, then the old beast goes away. And you, as the wolf, will dwell with the lamb, or you as the lamb will not be afraid of the wolf. Your attitude towards life and towards people, your attitude or your understanding of sexuality changes. Your attitude, your understanding towards possessions and theft and money and law and what is good and what is right, that all changes. And this we can testify of spiritually because we've all experienced it somewhere. Christ has impacted us as his people. And when the fullness of Christ's kingdom brings about the total end of sin, the total destruction of the enemy, then we have a restoration of paradise conditions. And I believe that truly the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. And I believe that the conditions that were existent in the garden and at creation will be restored. And we will see that in its fullness and in its totality. There's the already, we know it and we see it spiritually, and there's the not yet, the fullness and the absolute. But going further, we also see that in verse 9, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Now, once again, the same concept, already, not yet. There's total safety found in the perfect rule of God. Right now, we know that we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Right now, we know who our sovereign ruler is. Right now, we know we have nothing to worry about because the power of God governs all our actions. We know that all things work together for good. We know that they are more with us than with them. We know that if God is for us, who can be against us? We know that. We have that. That's real. Stonewall Jackson, the Civil War general, said that my faith in Christ teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. He knew the truth, regardless of maybe some other foibles. He knew the truth of his salvation. And we are to feel that way as well. There is total safety in the perfect rule of God. You are indestructible until God's time has come for you. If your mission in God's eyes is not done on the earth, you're essentially indestructible until he has what is accomplished for you. And when his time is ready, then he'll take. Worry and fear are not part of the new life of the real world. Worry is a sin. It says we do not trust God. Worry and fear are never, we're never told to worry. We're never told to fear. God says, do not fear, for I will care for you. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for I am your God. How many times, do not fear, do not fear. We have total safety in the perfect rule of God. He cares for you, and he has all your life safe. And once again, the future fullness of this in total reality will be brought to bear, as there will be absolute safety under non-curse conditions. Remember, pain, suffering, disease, sickness, that all comes from sin. And when God clears that away, there will be total, full safety, physically as well. Then in verse 10, we see, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 9. Truth finally and fully seen by all of God's creation. This is again what comes with God's rule and that total irresistible effect that it has. The fantasy and deception of this fallen world will be washed away and put away. It'll be finally cleared completely. False religions, gone. Evolution, gone. Secularism, gone. Relativism, gone. Postmodernism, gone. Human modernism, gone. All these things are essentially fantasies that are created by the human mind. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, well, how would you argue that from a secular perspective? How can we think on that in a secular perspective? Because you know, that doesn't make sense without God. And I said, a secular perspective is a fantasy, because there is a God, and there is an absolute. And to talk in a secular perspective is to talk like you're talking in a fantasy world, in a galaxy, not even a galaxy far, far away. Different rules, different things, because God is real. He does govern. He has spoken. His laws do work. It's a bad comparison, but it's almost like somebody saying, I don't believe in gravity, so argue that from me not having gravity. It's there. You're still bound by God. He is an absolute. And all these things, these false religions, the evolution, the secularism, the postmodernism, all fantasy, made up. And all that will come and be put away, for the knowledge of the Lord will be total and full, because God is real, and his word is the only true absolute. It's not possible to stay consistent in anything else, even now. If you are a secularist, you can't be consistent. Only a biblical Christian can be truly consistent. Truth shall cover the earth in that day, and no one can deny it. Even if enemies are still there, they may hate it, but they cannot deny it. And what we stress about in apologetics will be gone, and there will be real knowledge and understanding. And then he finishes here in verse 12 with raising a signal for the nations and assembling the banished of Israel and gathering the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. God calls out and will call out to all who would and should be his own. He calls you home to your Creator. Christ is the signal for all the peoples. And today, this cross behind me stands as a testimony of the reality. His word gives us clarification of that reality. And there is no denying God's activity. For his word, there's no denying God's activity in history, and even in all our lives today. We know that. And he uses these words, this gospel, this cross, this church, these people, your life, to call and raise the standard and signal of Christ that will deliver and bring the others in. He rescues and delivers his heavenly family. I think the aspect of Luke 15 is appropriate here, where he will leave the 99, and as the shepherd, he will go and seek and look and find, and they will be rejoicing in heaven for the one who repents more than all the others who were there. The prodigal son comes home, and they slaughter the fatted calf, and there is rejoicing more than the other son who was there. And he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished and will call them home, and they will be brought in and they will be rejoicing, and they will be God's calling the prodigal, and he calls you to come to him and take part in this exciting new life. Old things gone, all things new. You are here today to rejoice in this message. Maybe you've fallen into a little despair. Maybe you've fallen into some weakness. Maybe there's something you're struggling with in your life. Maybe you've fallen back from committing yourself to the Lord. He calls you to come. He raises the standard and asks that you unify and delight in him. And if this message is for you, then he's calling that to you and saying, I want you with me, in my way, in my word, delighting in my son, rejoicing in the new life I'm going to give you where I've given you, rejoicing in who I am and in my perfect rule. And with that, we see also the jealousy of Ephraim shall be part, etc., etc. Unity in truth and sovereignty of Christ becomes a delight to with God's perfect rule. In the essentials, there is unity, and there is loyalty to the same. There is loyalty among the differing people, because they all have affection for the one. When you love Christ, you can immediately get along with somebody else who does, even if that's your only thing in common, because you love the Lord Jesus, you know and understand his rule, and there's a delight and unity and rejoicing in that, in his sovereignty, under the flag and rule of him. There's no comment from God on something like Brexit, where people separate. I don't believe the Bible has anything to speak about economic separation, but it does speak about Christians who should not be enemies of one another. Christians should unify under their sovereign Lord and delight in him. And these and those who leave God's true church for wrong reasons must come back to him. One family, one Father, one united heavenly host. Old dissensions, old desires, old delights, old bitterness, old enemies gone, new excitement, new life. And with that, we bring that reality into your life today. We bring God's reality. And we have to ask the question, what holds me back from enjoying and delighting in my Savior the way this passage speaks of him? What blocks my jump to him and to his arms? Why does God's word do God's people not excite me? Why does the kingdom of God not motivate me every day? We ask, if we are present, part of this present and future reality, and if we're not, we ask him for it. And if we are, then we live like him, and we make him our life, and we make that life count for him and for his kingdom. We live life for reality, not deception. The deception of money, of relationships, of fear. We live for truth. The branch, Emmanuel, God with us, God among us. God now, God forever. The old things gone and passed away. All has become new. And this reality of our Savior, of our God, is exciting. Pursue him. Don't miss the joy. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the power of your Savior and his plan for you and for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the exciting rule you have. We thank you that you've given us life, and that this life is not bondage to sin and slavery to self, but is freedom in you, is delight in what you've done for us, is glory in your peace, in your sovereignty, in your joy, and in your rule. Lord, awaken that in us in a powerful way. Help us to not make this something that is tradition or procedure, but when we come together as your people, may we be excited because of what you've done and what you're going to do in fullness. Make us alive to that. Put the old things away and live in the excitement of real life in Christ. We praise you for this, and we ask that you'd apply it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.